This week's scripture is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Since many have undertaken to set down an orderly account of the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed on to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, I too decided, after investigating carefully from the very first, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the truth concerning the things about which you have been instructed. From the book of John, chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free."
The truth. It's what we want. It's what we deserve. I mean, that's why we're here, after all. We want the truth, but not just any truth. The truth, with a capital T. The gospel truth. For nothing else will do. That is the truth that is worth dying for. We're talking life or death kind of truth. It's the eternal truth, because it is the truth that determines eternity. So it's pretty darn important. The gospel truth. The truth shall set you free. Wars have been fought over this truth. Nations have sought to claim it, emperors to hold it, and a little old lady in Calcutta lived it. How do we get it? If it has the power to liberate us, how can we get our hands on it? Whose is it? Where is it? And most importantly, what is it, this gospel truth? Truth, the capital T. Well, they say it's all in here. Maybe if we just hold it in our hands, by sheer proximity to the Bible, the truth can be ours, as if it will just drip off the words and down the pages, seeping out the binding and into our hands, penetrating our skin and reaching into our souls. Maybe if I pound it a little, if I thump it, maybe that's the way you get the truth out. Like priming the pump, you gotta force it a little before the water flows. I guess that's what those Bible thumpers do. If you tap it enough, the truth just pours out. You think? I suppose we could open it up. Sometimes it seems all you have to do is open the Bible and the leather binding reveals the pages that as they fall somehow speak a word of truth to us. And the words just seem to pop off the page. Now, I think it works a little better for my fundamentalist friends than it does for me, but I have to admit that there have been times when simply opening, dropping a finger, and reading does the trick. But is that the truth? Or is it just today's truth? My truth? Your truth? Or is it even our truth at all? I mean, after all, if I open my Bible and it just so happens to land on, say, Matthew 4:12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. What am I to make of that? I realize I'm going to need to know a little bit more of the story before I know if there's even going to be a truth for me, or if this truth belongs solely to Jesus or even John the Baptist or Matthew, or at least the guy who wrote the book of Matthew. Is it even possible for me, a 21st century woman in Orange County, to open this ancient text and expect that something over 2,000 years old can have a truth for me? Is it my truth to claim? I mean, after all, there are some who say that this is the moment, this very moment. We are living in a time when the truth will finally be made known. That all of Scripture has been pointing to now. And it is in this time that all has been prepared for us. The people of ancient times were just precursors for our people and our time and our way to show us the truth. But I don't think that's exactly right. That's not to say that scripture does not have meaning for us today, that we cannot open the Bible and find a truth simply by engaging in the text. I mean, after all, how many of us have opened our good book and found exactly what we needed in the very moment we needed it? Yeah, I think that there is something the Bible can teach us about our lives now. There is a comfort to be had and a wisdom to be had in it. But I don't think that's all there is to it. Because if that were the secret to the Bible, we wouldn't need to wrestle with it or study it or take the time to learn about the actual people who first heard the stories. That would just be the end of the sermon. We would be done. It's all she wrote, folks. But if you know me, there's a slim chance that's all she wrote. Perhaps if that were the case, that we have all the truth we need in our hands, that this truth shall set us free, then what if this is the end of church? I mean, we have to continue engaging, right? If we no longer needed to sit and wrestle with scripture, all the answers would be at our fingertips. We would have done it. We would have mastered it. Church would be over. You don't need Fairview or any other church anymore. The book would be all that you need. And I suppose for some, the book is all they need. But I don't think our work is done. Because it's one thing to open the Bible and find truth in a moment, and thank God we can, as I said, but we also have to face the reality that while, yes, this is our Bible, that it's our truth only when we have responsibly understood where it came from. How could we possibly be responsible Christians if we never read more than one line at a time? Do you know that there are 31,173 verses in the Bible? I didn't know that off the top of my head. It wasn't something I learned in Sunday school. I had to Google it, yes. But if we're going to find the capital T, we better read more than one of those verses at a time. So this is why we decided to begin our summer of the gospel truth, asking whose good news is it? We didn't go through all 66 books of the Hebrew Scriptures and the New Testament, because after all, there are only four gospels in our canon. But it's not exactly true that there are only four gospels, just four in our canon, as I said, because we know those first four, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But if there's only one gospel truth, then why are there four gospels? Whose good news is it? Is it Matthew's good news? Is it John's good news? Is it Luke's good news? Is it Mark's good news? I mean, Mark was the first written, right? But it's also the shortest. So does that mean that we just get to end there? And if we had four different writers in our New Testament, and each took truth from their own lens and the perspective of their communities, why don't they all say the same thing? Because their truths were slightly different. If they did have only one truth, then we'd only have one gospel and we would be done. Now, it probably would be easier for us to find the capital T truth that way. But instead, we're forced to take all four of those stories and their perspectives separately, independently, to understand them before we can possibly understand them collectively. Because the truth is, they each tell a different story. And they will tell us different stories and give us different perspectives. I think the thing that frustrates me so much about biblical literalists, when they shout to me about the literal word of God, is that they don't seem to get that there are many words of God, many words that come from the perceptions of people's understanding of God. There are many contradictions. Look, this book is not a history book. There is no one unilateral voice or one story. The many writers come together to share their truth about God and their lives and their communities, but they don't all share the same facts. And the reality is that though the four gospel writers in our canon were writing about the same guy, our Jesus, They don't tell the same stories. Their gospel truth might ultimately be one and the same, but conflating them into one story fails to take into account each writer and their purpose and their community and their experience of Jesus. And this limits ours. Because, yeah, the facts are different. They have different stories to their story. Now, they're similar, yes. Sometimes they straight up plagiarize each other. Matthew and Luke would have failed out of college because they copied straight from Mark's intellectual property. And there's a problem of not properly identifying themselves as well. We don't know who these actual writers are. Don't you know you're supposed to put your name on the top of the paper? Because their names are probably not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they definitely were not the actual disciples who walked and talked with Jesus, holding their digital recorders or carrying their laptops to type every noteworthy quote or phrase that came out of his mouth. Now, we like to think that the Gospel of John is the beloved disciple who Jesus beseeched to care for his mother at his final moment on the cross. And that not only he wrote the Gospel, that he also wrote the Book of Revelation, but the reality is that the Book of John probably was written close to 90 years after Jesus died. There was no way that the writer and the disciple were one and the same. And what about Luke? Isn't he the nice doctor that joined up with the fishermen alongside Jesus? No, that's Midrash. If you actually read the Gospel, you'll realize that Luke has never been referred to as a physician. Another writer himself admits right there in the very first chapter that he was not an eyewitness, but that he's undertaken to write the book by researching the stories and then writing an orderly account of what took place. But if we never took the time to read the first four verses, we would never have known that the writer of Luke was not an actual disciple at Jesus' side. So yes, each of the writers wrote at different times and different places for different communities with different motives, and they don't always agree. Mark and John don't tell us anything about Jesus' birth, and Matthew and Luke give us two different accounts. Mark wrote his gospel first, and it was short and to the point. And then Matthew and Luke took his work and just plagiarized it. Now that's why they call them the synoptic gospels, those first three, because they're written from the same perspective, which is Mark's. And so, or maybe if it's not even Mark, it's the writer of Mark. We don't know his name. And the truth is that Matthew and Luke thought that Mark got part of it right, but that there was more to say. Of course, if we took the perspective, we would assume then that later is better. So why not throw out the first three entirely and just use John? Or maybe it's actually the first that is best, since that was written first. It's the earliest, after all. How do we decide who has the truth? Whose good news is it? And did I mention there are other gospels? I think I did. Those four gospels are not the only ones. So why didn't they make it into the canon? Were they not whole enough? Were they not good enough? Were they too political? Remember, the Bible didn't just come into being in a holy and reverent way. There was a council meeting. And God knows how church meetings can go. Everybody has an opinion, right? And if we're honest, there's some sort of political motivation behind decisions. Meetings are often just polite sporting events where one faction flexes power over the other. But I mean, of course, at Fairview, we have no idea what that's all about because we've never experienced anything like that. Never. But you can better believe that the church fathers, yes, men, they were men, gathered together for the several different councils that took place in the 4th century leading up to the Council of Carthage, in which the canon was ultimately created, had to wrestle in order to come up with any sort of consensus about what belonged and what got cut out. There was a lot of debate, and the truth didn't get settled right away. There are still some books that Christians consider apocrypha, and other Christians don't. So, I suppose it would be a lot easier if we just said the King James Bible is the absolute word of God, as some people may believe. In fact, a lot of people think that King James actually wrote the Bible. I'm not sure if there's a lot, but some people think that King James actually wrote the Bible. But no, he did not. In fact, the 17th century translation is a poor one. And that's because, even though it is beautifully poetic and encapsulates the English of its day, it was a translation from the Latin Vulgate, and it did not come directly from Hebrew to English for the Hebrew scriptures, or Greek to English for the New Testament or the Septuagint, which is the Old Testament. So King James didn't write the Bible, and he isn't the last word, nor is he the best word. So since our Gospels, our canon only has the four Gospels, many people have never heard of the Gospel of Thomas, right? Even though there's very good chance that it was actually the earliest gospel written, which potentially dates it as early as the 50s, making it only two decades after Jesus died. So if you missed our series several years ago, then you probably don't know why it didn't make the cut. But we spent the time to learn why it may have been. And if you think about another of those extra canonical gospels, Mary Magdalene, we mentioned her earlier. Can you imagine that in the first century or even the second century, a woman would have been credited with writing a gospel or having a gospel with a woman as the protagonist, the hero of the gospel story? Well, we spent some time examining it back in those years when we did this series, and I invite you to go back and listen to it. But Mary becomes the beloved disciple. And what about the gospel of Judas? Y'all remember him, the great betrayer, right? Well, as you might imagine, the hero of every gospel is the one who it gets named after. So good old Judas, instead of being the betrayer who lives out eternity in Dante's Inferno, Judas becomes the hero of the gospel of Judas. And all of these gospels were part of the formation of the early church. These Christian communities that popped up all over the place with their own stories and their memories and their perspectives and their ways of understanding the story of Jesus in their world and in their lives. So who's to say whose truth is the best truth? Well, the only way to know is to engage. To engage in a study of the heart and a study of the text. We cannot fully know what the Bible is trying to tell us if we do not understand where it came from or who it was written for. That's the only way we'll understand how it came to be in the first place, and then what kind of impact it can have for us today. So if you missed the series a few years ago, I invite you to go check out the podcast and catch back up as we join together in a search for truth. Which really is a search for good news. The truth with a capital T can be felt inside our souls, and the many truths and perspectives of our faith will only enhance our understanding of this very faith. So what's the gospel truth? Whose good news is it? Was it theirs? Was it yours? Is it mine? I hope and pray that it is ours. Amen. And so now, brothers and sisters, children of God, go out into a hurting and a broken world and listen for the truth, the truths. Seek it out in its multiple voices and claim it for your own. For only when we seek, when we learn, when we listen, will we know. And will we ever fully understand the gospel truth as it plays out in our own lives? So go in faith and peace and light. Carry that light, my friends. Amen.